My text is in the second epistle to the Corinthians and the third chapter, and we've come to the second part of verse 6, but I'll read the whole verse. That's 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. If you remember, the apostle here is writing to a church that is going through a very difficult time. In many ways, you could describe the church as, although it's a knowledgeable church, it is quite a worldly church. Also a church that's inclined to go after exciting things and to neglect things that should not be neglected. And in his first epistle to this church, he writes some pretty straight things to them, speaks with plainness of speech. Now he writes to them a second epistle. If you remember the verses that we've been going through, he's more or less saying something like this. It's as if you no longer accepted me as an apostle. He has to suggest to them that he has every right to write to them. What testimonials were required? He reminds them of the time, really, when he was amongst them, and how for 18 months he preached the gospel faithfully, and how he suffered for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Indeed, I don't need any recommendation. You are written on my heart, and you are living testimonies of the work of grace that took place whilst I was here by the grace of God, yet ministered by us. And he reminds them of that fact. Now then, I'm sure that as they read this letter, that many of them would remember that happy day that fixed their choice on the Lord Saviour as their own, as their Lord and their Saviour. They were reminded of the early things. They'd gone into a time of confusion. There had been many wandering preachers, one emphasizing one thing, one another. And some would say, it's very well to preach the gospel. Of course, it's a very good thing. And poor old Paul, he did his best. And he told you how to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and how by him you are saved. Well, that's true, but you know, you should also respect the things of the Old Testament. There were Judaizers there and other voices as well. So they seem to undermine the authority of the apostle and the servant of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Then last week we were looking at that phrase where the apostle said, well, what am I and who am I? I am a preacher of the new covenant, full stop, really. That was my message. I didn't add to it, I didn't take away from it. That was the straight and the simple message. It was enough to save your souls. And it was, and it is enough for God as well. And surely it should be enough for you. And what are these strange voices that you have been listening to? Yes, they came in the name of Christianity. In a sense, they came dressed up as an angel of light. They preached enough of the truth to be accepted as those who were Christian. And yet, either by taking away or adding to the gospel, they became false apostles and false teachers. He has a difficult task of bringing his church back to the fundamentals and to the reality of the gospel. You might wonder, well, why were they so ready to accept these other teachers and these other apostles? You really only had to read the first epistle to the Corinthians again. Now, I'm not going to go through all that epistle now this morning, so you need not be alarmed. But I'm going to remind you of one or two of the things he said there. In chapter 1 and verse 12, he told them that as Christians, they should have nothing to do with the spirit of the world. In other words, they should not be worldly. In chapter 3 and chapter 2, he reminds them that it is possible for them to live Christian lives, and that in the day of Christ, it is nothing but straw and hay. In chapter 7, he deals with problems regarding marriages that are not what they ought to be. things have gone wrong. Or he's dealing also with problems of single people who are dissatisfied. In chapter 8, he's talking about meats. Well, you might say there is nothing in meat. And these meats were offered to idols. And so by eating meat, you seem to condone that it was all right to worship or to partake those things that had to do with idols. And the apostle said that if that should harm my brother, although there is nothing in meat, I will never touch meat again. That is, he was willing to separate himself from things that might cause others to sin, if not indeed the mighty themselves might fall. In chapters 12, 13, and 14, he reminds them of the right use of the gifts of the Spirit. And he emphasizes the great gift of love. And by implication, we learn that there mustn't have been much love in Corinth. They were deeply offended. They were offended because he touched their lives. Why didn't he preach objective truth? Why didn't he just remind them of the great things? Why didn't he just tell them of judgment and of the blood of Christ? And he did that as well. Why interfere with our lives? Why talk about worldliness? Why talk about our marriages? Why talk about our single estate? Why talk about the right place or the gifts of the Spirit? Why suggest that we are not a loving church? What authority has he to touch upon our private lives? They were willing to believe the gospel, but sanctification they resented. And so because of that, they will be saying something like this: well, you know, he's not really an apostle. He wasn't really one of the 12 in any case. And what authority has he? And because they had this offense in their hearts, they listened to other apostles who were false apostles. They listened to other teachers. They had ready ears for anybody and everything other than that which the apostle had to say. They were offended. And so he tells them, remember the early days. Remember the persecution. Remember how he stood. Remember how you believed. And remember how you are written in our hearts. And remember how you are living epistles of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I am a preacher of the New Testament, of the New Covenant. Now then, that is the area that we are in now. Let's now look at what he means by the letter killeth and the Spirit giveth life. The first thing then is the duty of the law. What is the purpose of the law of God? What place has it in the life of a Christian, and with what honor should we have, what kind of honor should we give to the law of God? Since it says here, the letter killeth. Well, what is the law? We are talking of the Ten Commandments. Briefly, they are summarized by our blessed Savior, that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart and our soul and our mind, all that is within us. And our attitude towards men should be that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And that is spelt out in detail, not to commit adultery, not to be jealous. And you know the commandment. Attitude towards God, his person, his day, altogether all that is to do with God. And our attitude towards our fellow human beings and the family of faith, particularly, but to men and women, how we should behave towards them. The law of God. Now then, what about these Ten Commandments? The letter killeth. Well, why? Was it the intention of the law to kill? Let me read you this sentence. The reason why man's situation under the law is so desperate is not that the law as an inferior revelation mediates a limited or even false knowledge of God, but because of this, because man fails to fulfill the law of God, and that is why the letter killeth. Now remember the balance we have here in this passage I have. We have, don't we, the law, and we also have grace. The law killeth. We also have that which gives life. That which brings death that which brings glory to us. Now, what is the function of the law? Is it the purpose of the law that he might say, I will kill you? No, that is not the function of the law. The function of the law is that we might learn to live a good life, to love God and to love man. Why then is it a killer? Well, the law here is described in two ways, as a law which is external and written on slates, and as a law that is written in my heart and made possible to be fulfilled. But let's look at this first part here, the duty of the law in this external way as it confronts every man and woman before they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and our Saviour. And what does it do? It is not intended to kill. It is not an inferior revelation. It does not mediate a limited or a false knowledge of God. It tells us that the will of God is that we should love him with all our heart and soul and love our neighbor as ourselves. Why then is it a killer? It is because we cannot keep that law. Because we cannot love God with all our hearts, and because we do not love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And that very law, in its purity, becomes a letter that kills. Listen to the verses, in verses 7 and 9. The ministration of death, written and engraven in stone. Verse 9, the ministry of condemnation, a pure law, a good law, a beautiful law, yet this external law, now written on slate, condemns me, and as I stand before it, I can truly say, the terrors of law and of God, and can go no further. The letter killeth, not because it is designed to kill. Now then, the law is not the cause of our death. It is sin. That's why the law condemns us. Listen to these verses. We have here that we might serve in newness in spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Well, why? Because we know nothing of that now. All we can see is the law of God. It is pure, it is good, it is holy, and yet I stand condemned before it. Because I cannot fulfill it. It is not written in my heart. I'm incapable of fulfilling it. And that very law, which is pure, has a ministry of death and a condemnation to me. The letter killeth. The Apostle Paul puts it very clearly like this. Do you remember in his description of himself that he tried to fulfill this law and this external law, and he says words like this, as touching righteousness which is in the law, found blameless, that is, as far as the outward appearance of the law, I was able to conform to its outward sense. I was able to do that, and yet I know, according to 1 Timothy 1:13, that despite his outward conformity to the law of God, he was found a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. Why? It was not written in his heart, even though to a certain degree he was able to conform to the external demands of the law. Yet that letter still killed, because it was not in his heart. The duty of the law is to function faithfully its duty. The letter killeth. So, if I have here the Ten Commandments, and I stand by them on my own, without grace, even though the law is good, the letter killeth. Now that's the reminder here to the Corinthian church. Remember now, why are you going back to the Old Covenant? Why are you listening to these Judaizers? Why are you listening to these? Is it because you're offended with me? Why should you be? I am a faithful servant of the Lord. I am a servant of the New Testament, of God, of the New Covenant. What is the Old Covenant? The letter killeth. Don't go back to those things. Don't lose your vision. Yet at the same time, the law has a dignity. Why do we say that? We have here the name of Moses mentioned in this passage, the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We have the Old Covenant mentioned, and we have the New. The Old Covenant we relate with Moses, and the New Covenant to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But the author of both is God. Remember that. The author of the law, the author of the Old Covenant is God. The author of the New Covenant is God. So do not despise the law now. Now what's happening here? We are having men that are trying to exalt the law above the glory of the gospel. Yet what is the apostle doing? He's not reacting now and saying the law has no dignity, the law has no glory. No. God is the author of the law, and God is the author of grace. So we do not in any way belittle the law, but we are merely saying that the law is not designed to kill, but because we are sinners, it ministers death to us, and it ministers condemnation. Yet God is the author of that law. It is true that it consists of the letter which kills and is engraved externally on stone. But it is not designed to kill. On the contrary, the keeping of the law is the way of life and the way of love. Now let us look something at the dignity of the law. Romans 10 verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. That is what the law was for. Live like this. Loving God, loving your neighbor. Romans 13 verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is a fulfilling of the law. So the law is designed as a way of life and a way of love. It has a dignity. It is not an undignified thing. It has its place. It has a dignity of its own because God is its author. Well, now then, what more can we say? How did this law come? It came from heaven. It came from God. Many centuries before the apostle was writing this epistle, a man called Moses, a true servant of God, went high into a mountain, and there God met with him. And on tables of stone, he then wrote the law of God. And upon those slates he wrote. Now then, as Moses met God, there was a glory that belonged to the law of God. It is the only way of life. It is the only way of love. It has a dignity that if men lived like this, there would be a dignity and a grace about their living. If nations obeyed the law of God, there would be no wars or rumors of wars. There would be dignity and love and grace. It has a glory of its own. You might be surprised. Why isn't he hitting at the law? Because these Judaizers were exalting the law in a wrong kind of way, as if it were competing with the gospel of Christ. Oh no, it doesn't react like that. The Spirit is speaking through him. Listen to a verse in Exodus 34, verse 29. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. His face shone. Why? The glory of God, the glory of his law, of life, of love for men and women. And such is the glory of this altogether, that the face of Moses shone, so that when he came down, that men not only could not think of looking upon God, they could not even look upon Moses, and he had to put a veil upon his face.
Why? The dignity of the law, the glory that belonged to the law of God. It is a beautiful thing, and it is to be honored, says the apostle here. He's playing into the hands of the false prophets and the false apostles. Not at all. He's establishing the place of the law in a very lax and a very worldly and a very self-centered church. What is he doing here then? He is really exposing the false prophet, you know. And yet, we know the apostle says that by the law that no man can be justified. It is glorious. It is a law of life and a way of love. It is God-given, and God is its author. Yet listen to this verse in Galatians in chapter 2 there. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Yet it had a glory. And let's examine that now. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, there was a glory that belonged to the law of God. And there was a glory also in the holiest of all, when there in the Shekinah glory and over the cherubic figures, we held there the presence of God. Yet that presence would be temporary, would come and it would go. And there on the face of Moses on Mount Sinai, there was a shining on his face. But eventually he needed not a veil, and that glory faded. But in the gospel of Jesus Christ, what is a cloud overhanging even with Shekinah glory as compared to the presence of God in the hearts of men and women in whose hearts the law of God is written? That's the comparison he's making. Let me close then with this. You might think it a strange title. The law has a delight, the delight of the law. Well, why are we talking of the delight of the law? Haven't we dispensed with the law? Haven't we said, there's your glory, O law of God? Now we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are no longer under the law, quite correct. So we can throw away the law. And many a Christian has felt that once he's saved, that he can in a very subtle way be worldly again and be a carnal Christian and enjoy the world and heaven as well. God forbid, says the apostle in another place. May it never, never be so. What then is the delight of the law? That same law is not done away with, but is written in my heart and in your hearts to be fulfilled, and grace to fulfill it. Grace to love God, and grace to love our neighbor. The law has not changed. The law remains the same. And the glory of the law remains the same. Ah, but you might say, however did it get into my heart? However could it get there? Because the law ministered death unto me, and the law ministered condemnation unto me, and it had a glory. I know that God is its author. Tell me then, what miracle can take place so that I can be an epistle of Christ and the law written in my heart? Well, this is how it can be written in reality in our heart. Let me read you a quotation by John Calvin. The office of the law is to show us the disease in such a way that it shows us no hope of a cure, whereas the office of the gospel is to bring a remedy. Are you not grateful to the law that told you that you were sick? Of course we are. Yet the office of the gospel is to bring a remedy to those who are past hope. For the law, since it leaves man to himself, necessarily condemns him to death. Whereas the gospel, by bringing him to Christ, opens the gates of life. Yet we cannot dismiss the law and regard it as useless. It has a very important function. It tells me that I have fallen short of the glory of God. The law comes from God, but it shows me that I cannot live in the way that God wants me to live. I cannot live the way of this way of life and this way of love. It condemns me. It ministers death. It ministers condemnation. The letter killeth, but it does not design to kill me. It kills me because I am a sinner. And because I cannot fulfill that law, and therefore the law condemns me, yet it has a glory. But there is a glory that excelleth. Did you know that? Listen to the verses. Verse 9, look with me. For if the ministry of condemnation be glory, remember it has glory of its own, God being its author. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness excel in glory. Verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. The only reason why you are able to say that I will turn away in one sense of thinking of that glory is because of the dazzling glory of the glory that excelleth. But never deny the glory of the law. Yet at the same time, how can you look at that glory when the glory of the gospel far excelleth the glory of the law? Or verse 11. For if that which is in a way was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Then what is this glory that remains? Jesus Christ respects the law. Why did he set his face towards Jerusalem? Shall I tell you? In his life, he fulfilled the law of God, so that God could say, even from heaven as he lived, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Why? His obedience. Not only did he fulfill the law of God, you know, but he did it with grace and with dignity. The difference, you know, between sometimes you've seen in these little shops or toy shops, you'll find oil paintings, and then that you can paint by numbers. And there you have a scene, maybe, or a portrait, as the case may be. And number 4 is red, number 6 is blue, and you have the right shades, and all you've got to do. And he might say, I have conformed. Is it a painting? Never. Then you have an artist. Then he takes a scene, not a portrait. And he paints because he understands in his heart. It's beautiful. This will may be on sale one day for £500,000. But that soon will be forgotten before the week is out. He didn't fulfill the law by number, but he fulfilled it with all his being. For you. For me. He recognized the glory of the law. He recognized the beauty of the law. He also recognized it at Calvary, so that when he came to Calvary, he was in full agreement that the wages of sin is death. Why? The law has been broken. And what did the law require? The penalty of death. And what did Jesus Christ do? He died on Calvary for our sin. Yet he himself was sinless. Look at the end of chapter 5 with me. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, the sinless one, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Corinthian epistles. Corinthian church, this epistle is writing to them. You confused church, and running after every little excitement, and allowing every little immorality, and arguing with every little situation in life, and allowing worldliness into the church. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and look full in his wonderful face, and see how he honored the law, and see how he fulfilled the law for you. You can never do it. And see how he paid the penalty for that law for your sake. And he was made sin for you, himself, the sinless one, and took our vileness upon him. The law has a glory which Jesus Christ respected. There on Calvary and in the person of Christ, we see a glory that far excelleth. Well, why is that? Ah, now we have another set of words here. Look at them again in this epistle that we have. Who also have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. What is this ministry then? This is a wonderful spirit, the ministry. What is written in my heart? What is written when I believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? He took away my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, not in part, but the whole. The whole is laid on him, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. What is Paul saying? Come away from your indifferent Christianity. Come away from your ease and your worldliness and gaze upon Christ and remember first things and remember the New Testament. Honor the law, oh yes. What does it do? Kills you. Because it is bad? No. It is good. God is its author. Yet it kills because we are bad. Yet it is glorious because it is of God. What hope is there for me then? Then Jesus Christ comes, fulfilling the law and fulfilling the demands of the law to as many as received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Grace in your heart. The radiance of Moses passed. The glory of the law. And that, yet the radiance of God's work of grace in our hearts never passes. It never fades. You can be in trial and affliction, in joy and in happiness, in wealth or in poverty, in youth or in old age, in persecution or in freedom, wherever you may be, the radiance of the work of grace. Let me look at the heart of grace. What do I find there? Somebody's been writing. The heart has changed. His sins are forgiven. He is accepted in the beloved. He's a child of God. But I look a little nearer. There is a name there. Oh yes, I can say his name is upon me. My name upon him. I look again and I find some smaller writing. His law written there. Not with ink, but to the Spirit of the living God. Oh Lord, you break my heart. The very law that condemned me is now in my heart. Oh no, I break not your heart. I am in your heart, and I will give you grace to live according to that law. The law cannot save us. We are saved by grace alone, and by what Jesus Christ has done, fulfilling the law of God for us, and imputing his righteousness to us, paying the penalty for a broken law for us, so that we are accepted in the beloved. And then that very same law of life and law of love is written in your hearts and my hearts. The law cannot save us, but we are saved to keep the law. That is its place. It has a glory, it has a dignity, but the glory of the gospel far excelleth. Yet that very glory still contains the loveliness of the law of God in your heart and in my heart, that we might be living epistles in a day of confusion, living letters in a day of wildness, that men might read us, and that we might be read and known of all men. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to help us that we might love thee, and thank thee for that glory that excelleth, and thank thee for that writing upon our hearts, and for the grace to fulfil it, the strength and enabling strength to go on living a life which is well pleasing in thy sight, knowing that it is God that worketh in us. Amen.